In the season of Lent, we've heard stories of Christ's entry and beginning of his gospel from Mark. We've heard words and reminders around baptism and newness of life. We've heard promises and music from our heritage. So we turn now to a second reading which comes from the New Testament. From the later writings from 1 Peter chapter 3, these are words of encouragement to the young congregations. Listen for God's word. Finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another. Have a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For, quote, those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God's ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. But in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord, and always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us once more. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me begin with some advice that comes right out of Pastoral Care 101. Students trained to become ministers often take classes in pastoral care. Maybe they do this while they're at seminary, or perhaps they have a chance to help out in a hospital or at the prison, where a supervisor provides feedback that they may grow in their skills of being caring pastors. So the advice is this. Don't be too quick to answer a difficult question when it's posed to you. Instead, ask a follow-up question to learn more about what is really troubling the other person. You're in a conversation with someone, and at some point you're asked a question like, well, what do you think about that? Or, what would you do if you were in my situation? Now, if you're in a rush, or if the question makes you uncomfortable, the tendency is to give a very quick answer, hoping that that will satisfy the person and end the conversation. And yes, we've all done this at times. We give a quick response and say something that answers the question, and then we go, well, will you look at the time? I'm afraid we'll just have to talk more about this later. The better response, whenever possible, is actually to pause for a moment and to acknowledge and say, you've raised some important points right here. Tell me a bit more about why this matters to you. By answering a question with an open-ended question, you have the chance to truly hear what is on the person's mind and then offer them advice with an open and a caring heart. And that's a very important quality for us to nurture. During the season of Lent, our worship services will routinely be focused on the need for repentance, for confessing the ways we've done what is wrong, and then seeking and resolving to do what is right. We will often be praying the words found, for example, in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." Most of the hard work of Lent happens when we slow down, when we look people in the eyes, when we really listen to what they're saying to us, And then when we ask them how they are doing, what's really going on, and honestly, when we care what they tell us. And that's partly why there are so many places in the Bible where we are given lists of qualities that Christians are challenged to emulate in their life and in their interactions. The reading we just heard from 1 Peter is full of that language. It tells us, have sympathy, have love for one another, have a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse. Instead, repay with a blessing. Now those words sound like something from slightly earlier in the gospel, from Romans 12, when Paul says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection and outdo one another in showing honor. And then in the letter to the Thessalonians, it says, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. See that none of you repay evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. And there are many more examples I could offer, but the question is, why is that important? It's important because a humble listening spirit is a teachable spirit. If your personal cup of wisdom is already full to the brim, how can God pour into any new insights and learning? If your compassion for others doesn't contain room for you to really listen and to change what you're doing because of what that person's described to you, then all you'll be able to offer will be patronizing and superficial. Now, I want to flesh this out a little bit about what it means to have a teachable listening spirit. I want to do it in terms of two categories, racial diversity and fear. I recently met an older African-American pastor who actually helps at a church not too far from us. And I mentioned to him, I'm pastor of East Liberty Presbyterian Church. And then I had to describe where our church was. And then he quietly asked me whether much was going on at our church. Because as he said to me, perfectly sincerely, when he drives by, it looks empty and inactive. Now, I replied somewhat defensively, no, actually there's a lot going on inside our church, but since the Penn Avenue doors aren't our main entrance, and much of the church is under renovation, it may not look like it's very active from the outside. But then when I thought about it some more, he was right. From the outside, it's hard to know if this is a vibrant church, if this is a welcoming church, or an active congregation. And that's a problem. And then literally, a couple days ago, a good church member introduced me to a young woman, African-American mother, who had moved from the dilapidated East Liberty Gardens houses into a new subsidized house not too far from the Target behind us. And again, I was introduced as the pastor of East Liberty Presbyterian Church, and again, I had to explain where we were. And when she found out where we were, her response is, oh, that's the church near where all those new restaurants are, like Honey Grove. Now, a church as big as ours should be the point of reference for new restaurants, and not the other way around. But that's precisely what's happening, and that captures the challenge we face. If we tell ourselves a cathedral as big as this puts us in the center of everyone's map, that is only the voice of false pride and white privilege. For many years, the people who came to ELPC came for programs like the homeless shelter, the food pantry, the Meals on Wheels. They came as participants and volunteers alike. And the people that came mirrored the racial and the economic diversity that we truly value here at ELPC. Those people were the activity that others saw from the outside and knew that our church was engaged. Those people were the folks who knew how to find their way into the doors and through the hallways so that the church could be the geographic center of so many in the community's personal maps. But much of that has changed, and we need to listen to what others are saying. We need to listen to others about how our church can minister in a changing neighborhood. And how does that happen? Well, it happens if we are humble and teachable. Our session is talking a lot about this right now, but the responsibility literally falls on all our shoulders. We all value diversity of race and economics and sexual identity and geography within this place. We all need to invite people to ELPC. We need to welcome every stranger. We need to show radical hospitality to anyone that comes in these doors all the time. For the sake of our commitment to Christ, in whom there is no division, in whom there is no hierarchy of privilege, that needs to be our collective Lenten discipline. But secondly, near the end of that passage from 1 Peter, there's the powerful and blunt reminder when he says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. Fear is a messy, complicated emotion. By definition, it is more irrational than rational. It can show up sometimes in response to a very real or an imagined danger. And sometimes the fear itself causes us more pain than the thing we're afraid of. Preacher Joanna Adams tells the story of two young Texas boys who were sent out by their mom to get rid of a chicken snake that had found its home in the hen house. So the boys went out into the dimly lit, dusty hen house and looked everywhere for the snake, and they couldn't find it. And the more they looked, the more afraid they got. And finally, they stood on their tiptoes to explore the very top nesting roost and came nose to nose with the snake. They fell over themselves, skinning their knees in their hurry to get out of the building. And as their mama fixed them up later, she said, don't you know a chicken snake won't hurt you? And he said, yes, ma'am, but there are some things that will scare you so bad you'll hurt yourself. Fear happens for a lot of reasons. However, we decide whether or not we're going to let fear live in our hearts, whether or not we're going to let it control everything we do. The news this week has been dominated by the tragic shooting at Parkland School in Florida. Parkland's school name has been added to that sad listing of other school shootings in recent memory: West Nickel Mine, Columbine, Sandy Hook. The Parkland School is now added into that listing of public events of pain, like the church shooting in Charleston, the Pulse nightclub shooting in Orlando, the factory attack in San Bernardino, and the concert ground attack in Las Vegas. We are literally sick to death of this homegrown and nationally tolerated violence. We feel anger that it happens. We feel frustration that nothing more is done. And in a real way, we feel remorse, because we realize in a few days, very likely we'll be talking about something else entirely. Out of fear, for the moment, people talk about it. They raise safety issues. And illogically, they somehow propose that more guns in more hands will make for less gun violence. They call for more walls and more metal detectors as some way to make us be less afraid. But there's a fundamental flaw in this argument. Some believe that fear is a signal that we need to pull back. We need to defend ourselves more and withdraw. When in truth, fear is a signal that we've withdrawn too much and pulled back too far. This whole topic touches on huge and important things that need to be taken seriously and pursued: election reform, political reform, national gun reform. There is nothing in Scripture that would advocate or support semi-automatic weapons of death. And if the election of 2016 taught us anything, it is that all elections are important now and every vote matters. But in the end, the faithful way forward is just that. It is forward, not backward. It is a way that engages, not withdraws. It's a way that is humble, teachable, sympathetic, listening, not repaying evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but asking the follow-up questions, seeking to understand, seeking to support, to calm, to correct, to value and protect our children. And it's all there in the Bible. It's right there in what 1 Peter tells us. When he says bluntly, have a spirit of sympathy, love for one another, and do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. Trust in Christ the Lord, and always be ready to tell anyone about the hope that is in you. This Lent, it's that last phrase I want you to remember. The hope that is in you. If someone has lost hope and shares that with you, you can listen. And then you can even imperfectly share about your own hope, your own faith in Christ. And if you've lost hope, then listen to your gut. Listen to your better angels. Listen to the voices of love that you have known and have surrounded you over the years. And trust in Christ, who is our strength and our healer and our hope. That's Pastoral Care 101 from 1 Peter. Don't fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. The hope that is in you is stronger than all fear. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Friends, in a spirit of hope, let us go before God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we are your children and you are our God. This is your promise to us in Scripture, through the waters of baptism, and in your grace poured out for us in Jesus Christ. We give thanks that you have made us and all of your people in your image and claimed us as your own. You hold us in the palm of your hand. Quiet our fears. Turn our hearts to you. And by your grace, strengthen us that we may today and always find our hope in you. And so it is, hoping in your goodness, that we come to you, pleading for your hand of mercy to reach out and to intercede on behalf of the world that you have made and redeemed, a world that is beautiful but broken and desperately in need of your grace. With so many others, we this morning lament violence in our world. We grieve that once more violence has struck your children in a place where they should be safe, nurtured, and afforded the opportunity to grow to their fullest potential. And so we pray for comfort and healing for all who have suffered loss or injury or the pain of traumatic fear. But God, we pray too that we meet this tragedy not just with prayers, but with action. We pray for change and that we might be a part of the change. May all who are able to effect change have the courage to do so. May we stand united in protecting the lives of your most vulnerable people. And may we call forth a new way of being, so that by your grace your promises will ring to, that all weapons might be beaten into plowshares, no longer necessary among a world who greets one another as friends. We pray for peace in the troubled places of our hearts. We pray for peace within our homes and among the relationships we hold most dear. We pray for peace within our schools and churches, throughout all of our communities, and indeed throughout all nations, throughout your world. Guide all people. Especially we pray that you will guide all leaders, that we together might witness to and work for peace that is possible with you through acts of reconciliation, collaboration, diplomacy, and hope. And we pray too for all who are suffering in mind or body or spirit. We lift them before you that your healing mercy might rain down upon them. And we pray for your comfort to be with all who mourn this day. Strengthen the afflicted. Give hope to all who despair. For we find our hope in Christ, who came to give new and abundant life. And so hear all of our prayers, those that we have spoken and those that we have lifted up to you in the silence of our heart. We lift them to you in the name of your Son Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.